Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. All right. What a blessing. This morning, I would invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would please. As we continue in our study of the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, we're going to be looking at verse 2 this morning as we're going to do the second half of the prepositional phrase of verse 2. With all humility and gentleness this morning. But let's read the passage, verses 1 through 3 this morning. Kind of give us a context. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the privilege that we've had to worship you in song, to worship you in spirit, Lord God. We thank you for the words that we've sung of your grace. We thank you for the words that we've sung of your shepherding love and protection over your sheep, over us. Lord, we also thank you for our time in your word this morning of reading of scripture. Lord, we're reminded that judgment is coming, that you will come and you will judge the world in righteousness. And so, Lord, we come this morning and we are eternally grateful, Lord, that you have saved us by grace. You have covered us in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. You have imputed to our account a perfect righteousness so that we can stand in the judgment perfect, righteous, because of your work on our behalf. Lord, we give you praise. Lord, we also come this morning as we come to your word, Lord, we want to come and acknowledge that while we have a perfect standing with you, we are also called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which we've been called. So this morning, Lord God, I pray for your grace in the preaching of your word. I pray also, Lord, for your grace in the hearing of your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would be glorified as we worship you in truth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing in our study of the worthy walk in Ephesians chapter 4, where in verse 1, God clearly calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. That is a clear command that God has given his people, his church, that they are to live their lives in such a way that it demonstrates that they have truly been saved by the grace of God, that each and every person who's been truly born of the Spirit, saved by grace, that they would live their life in such a way that it manifests the reality of God's grace. That is what we've come to in these verses. God is calling the church to live lives that are worthy or commensurate with the calling with which they've received in Christ Jesus. And that is because, beloved, one of the primary purposes of God in saving wretched sinners is to put his saving grace on display. God is glorified when he saves lost, depraved sinners. He gets glory when he saves wretched sinners by his grace, when he saves them holistically, when he saves them graciously, when he saves them securely and certainly, when he seals them in Christ for all eternity, Ephesians 1, verses 12 through 13, when he saves them redemptively in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he forgives them of all their sins for all time, Ephesians 1, verse 7, when he also saves them powerfully and he grants them new life in Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, God does all of this saving work to put his glory on display by saving wretched sinners by grace. I would invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, where we clearly see that this is one of the purposes of God's saving grace of wretched sinners. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul basically outlines for us our complete and total utter depravity and our deadness in our sins and trespasses, our enslavement to our sins, our following the course of this world and even under the dominion of Satan himself. But in verse 4 of chapter 2, he says this, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus." Here it comes, verse 7. Notice what it says. Why would God do this saving work of grace? Verse 7. "So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." There you have it. Why does God save wretched sinners? Why does God radically transform sinners from a state of deadness to life in Christ? It is to put on display the power of his magnificent grace. You can even jump down to chapter 3, verse 8. Paul even brings this purpose to bear again on our minds. Chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says this, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things." Verse 10, "So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." Why does God save sinners? To put on display his magnificent grace, his magnificent power. We even see this purpose of salvation in chapter 3, verses 20 through 21 at the end of chapter 3 there. Notice what it says. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Why does God take a sinner from enslavement to sin, deadness of their sin, and make them alive in Jesus Christ? Because God gets glory when he saves wretched sinners by his grace. And this, beloved, is the reason why God calls us to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling for which we've been called. It ends in verse 21 of chapter 3, and then it rolls over into chapter 4, verse 1. Look at it. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Therefore, in light of God's saving grace in your life, therefore, in light of that mercy and of that grace and that great power that he has granted you in Christ Jesus, live a life that rises up to that calling. God saves sinners to put His glory, His grace on display. He gets pleasure in demonstrating His mercy towards sinners. He gets glory by demonstrating the power of His grace when He raises a sinner to life and empowers them to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling for which He's called them. In fact, Paul, he says it very clearly in 2 Thessalonians. You can just listen to this. When he says this about the worthy walk in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, he says this, "To this end we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." What a great summary statement. The purpose of the worthy walk, beloved, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved you by His grace. And beloved, this is so encouraging, because this means that the worthy walk is not something that you do to earn salvation. The worthy walk is not something that you do to earn God's love. The worthy walk is not something that you do to try and get a better standing with Christ. The worthy walk is done because of the glory of Jesus Christ. We live our lives in a manner that is worthy of the riches of the grace for which God has saved us by. The worthy walk is something that we do because of the love of God. We do the worthy walk because He has loved us. Very clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says that in love He predestined us to be adopted as His children. He already loves us. He predestined us to salvation and adoption in His love to begin with. We already have His love. He has freely bestowed on us His great love. We walk the worthy walk because He has graced us with salvation. We're not trying to earn it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "He has freely bestowed His grace on us in the Beloved." What a great truth. He's freely given you grace. He's freely loved you, and He loves you still today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one can boast." Why do we walk the worthy walk? Because we have been graced by God to walk the worthy walk. These are statements of security. These are statements of certainty. These are statements of possession already. You already have the grace of God. You already have the love of Jesus Christ. Now, because of those riches, walk. Walk in a manner worthy of those riches, is what Paul is commanding us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this really greatly affects how we understand this command when we come to chapter 4 of the worthy walk, because it means that salvation results in absolute transformation, and salvation results in manifestation of the grace of God. At least it ought to. Salvation transforms a person from being a slave to their sin, being dead in their sin, to being made alive in Jesus Christ, and now a servant of Christ, for we are now His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And based on this grace of salvation, there most certainly is a transformation, and therefore there should be a manifestation of that grace in our lives, in how we live our lives, and how we walk the walk, that we are walking in a manner that is worthy of the calling for which we have been called, so that God's grace and His power is clearly manifested in our lives. This is what the worthy walk is all about, that we strive to live lives that are worthy to put on display the glory of God's grace in our lives. And one of the ways, or the ways that we do that, the ways that we walk in a manner that's worthy of this calling, are what we read in verses 2 through 3. With the characteristics of this call of God to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And last Sunday, we looked at the first characteristic of the worthy walk, and we learned what that is. It is humility. Notice what it says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, verse 2, with all humility. With all humility. The first and the foremost characteristic of the worthy walk is humility. This is what God expects of all of His children. This is what it means to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. It starts with humility. It starts with getting low. It's to be low before God and to think highly of others and God. You remember the word for humility there is taipeinophrosune. It's a compound word. Taipeinos meaning lowly. You're to be low, to get low. And then phrosune speaks of the mind. It speaks of the thought life. It speaks of what you think about yourself. And so the worthy walk begins with you having a literal humble mindset, having a low view of self. Not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Kind of makes me, I came across this really funny little story that I read in my study of this verse, and this story goes like this. It says, many years ago, the great Bible teacher William R. Newell was concluding a conference in China for China Inland Mission. And as he left, he said to the mission's leader, he said, oh, do pray for me that I shall be nothing. The director responded to him with a twinkle in his eye, Newell, you are nothing. Take it by faith. That's so good, isn't it? But that is how we are to think of ourselves. In fact, Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 actually says that statement. It says this, if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Just a matter of a fact, yes, you are nothing. And so I echo that to you and to myself this morning. But the beginning of a worthy walk begins there. It's to have a right view of yourself before a righteous, holy God. We are nothing. And as we think about, even as I was listening to Rick read the scripture reading on God's coming judgment, boy, should that make us think ourselves as nothing? Whoa. When we get our minds wrapped around who we are as sinners before a righteous, holy God, then that should produce instinctively humility, and yet we still are so proud, are we not? We still have so much room to grow, and that is why God starts here with the worthy walk. Do you want to walk in a manner that's worthy? Then get low. Think low thoughts of yourself. Think high thoughts of others. Place others above yourself. Deny yourself daily. Pick up your cross and follow Christ, and you will begin to walk worthy. We learned this characteristic of the worthy walk in verse 2 last Sunday. And this morning we're going to take it to the next step. As I said, we're going to take it to the next part of the prepositional phrase that we see of what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. The second characteristic of the worthy walk, and we see it, and that is gentleness. Notice what it says. Verse 2. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness. Gentleness. This is the second list or the second virtue of virtues on the list of the characteristics of the worthy walk. What should a worthy walk look like? What should it look like in its practical outworking? Well, it starts with humility and then it flows into gentility. This is the next virtue. And this virtue follows closely behind the first, humility, as you're going to see as we work our way through this. This gentleness. We're to walk in gentleness. Now, this is not exactly the same as humility, but it most certainly is related to humility. And we're going to see how much it is as we move through this characteristic of the worthy walk on this gentleness. Now, there's really basically two principles that I want to bring to your attention in regards to this worthy walk manifesting itself in humility, but primarily gentility. And I want to just basically break it down into two aspects. First, I want to kind of get our minds wrapped around the definition of this word gentleness. What does it mean? What is this gentleness? How do we understand this characteristic of the worthy walk? And then secondly and lastly, I just want to look at the application to this gentleness. How do we put it into practice in our lives? What are some things that we can do in our walk to put on this characteristic in our lives of gentleness? Let's look at the definition of the word in verse 2 for gentleness. Now, to get an understanding of what this characteristic of the worthy walk is, we really need to get our minds wrapped around a definition or an understanding of what this word is. And it's helpful to get an understanding of the meaning of this by just looking at the Greek language of the term. The term that is used in the Greek language is proutes in the language. It's been translated by the New American Standard translators, the ESV, the Legacy Bible translators, and even the NIV as gentleness. They have translated proutes as gentleness in verse 2, which is really a pretty good translation of the word, but I do think, just to be honest with you, it does lack some meaning for us. In fact, I feel that that word gentleness doesn't completely encapsulate the full meaning of proutes. It's a good word, don't misunderstand me, it's a good word, but I think there's a deeper understanding to this that we can kind of pull in that even kind of exceeds a little bit of what the word gentleness means. That's why we find in other English translations of this passage of Scripture, like the older English translations, like in the KJV, the King James Version, and some of the other translations that are older, they translate this word as meekness. They take proutes and they translate it as meekness. Now, meekness probably communicates that a little bit more accurately, maybe. But as I was meditating upon this word this week, I was really thinking about the word meekness. And the problem with the word meekness is you rarely hear that word, meekness. In fact, if you ask yourself the question, when's the last time you heard someone say, boy, they are really meek in their demeanor? We just don't use that word anymore. And in fact, if you were to Google meekness and you were to look at that word, they even have graphs and charts that show you the use of that word, and it has significantly declined in our common vernacular. It's a word that we rarely use in our current vocabulary, but it does convey some of the meaning of this word, proutes, or gentleness, or meekness. So how is it that we should understand this word? Well, I think as a footnote to meekness, I think some of the problem with the word meekness is even in our own common language or use of meekness, people kind of have a misunderstanding of even what meekness is. In fact, if you were to look it up and just kind of look at some of the definitions, some dictionaries translate it as having a timid spirit. Or they translate it as someone who lacks courage. They define it like that. Or as one dictionary that I looked up said, meekness is the quality of being overly submissive. Is that what it means? It kind of lacks some real biblical understanding. One dictionary used the word meekness in a sentence like this. It said, quote, all of his friends make fun of him for his meekness, end quote. This is not how we should understand the word meekness or gentleness when it comes to a biblical understanding of the worthy walk. This is a major characteristic of the worthy walk. You are to walk with all humility. And by the way, you're to walk with all gentleness. That prepositional phrase is governed by that whole thing. So all governs humility and all governs gentility, gentleness, or meekness. So how do we understand this characteristic of the worthy walk? Well, I think one of the best ways that we get our mind wrapped around the meaning of this word meekness is by looking at the perfect example that we can find of all Scripture, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so I would invite you this morning to turn to Matthew 11. Keep your finger in Ephesians, if you will. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Looking at verses 28 through 30, there are a lot of examples in Scripture that we could look at to help us get an understanding of this word proutes or meekness. We could look at examples like Moses. It says in Numbers 12:3, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. We could look at David. We could look at his meekness, that when he was pursued by King Saul and had the opportunity to take him out, he didn't do so because he was meek. We could look at Joseph. Joseph, he was meek because he didn't respond in a vengeful way with his brothers who did what they did to him. We could even look at Paul. Paul was clearly meek. We learn of that in Acts chapter 20. But I think of all the examples for us to go to with the time that we have to get our minds wrapped around meekness, we go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can learn a lot about the definition of meekness from the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 tells us, and notice, Jesus is the one talking, and he's talking to the crowds, and in verse 28 through 30, he says some of the most amazing words. Notice what he says. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now this is a grand passage of Scripture for us to get our minds wrapped around this word meekness or gentleness. We clearly find it being stated here. The Lord Jesus Christ states it very clearly. He is addressing the crowd, and he is actually giving all those people an offer for salvation as he says, come to me. And that is a call to everyone to come to Jesus Christ to find rest for their souls, because he's the one who will grant a full forgiveness for all their sins in his humble, willing, meek going to the cross for their sins. He is calling mankind to come to him for salvation. But what I want you to key in on is I want you to notice in verse 29 why we're called to come to Jesus. No doubt, rest for our souls. But notice verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Notice that prepositional phrase there, for I am gentle in heart. It's a purpose clause. It's a result clause. Why should you come to Jesus, the God-man, for salvation from your sins? The reason you come to him is because of his person, his character. He is gentle and humble in heart. What an amazing statement. You know, there are a lot of I am statements in the Scripture that he makes about himself. He's the ego eimi. He's the great I am. You know, he's the I am who always has been, and he is God. He makes the statement that he's the Lord. He's God. But here we have an I am statement about his person, his character. He is gentle and humble in heart. Now, I don't know about you, but that greatly encourages me. Because the God that has called us to salvation is a kind, gracious, humble, serving God. He is not an ogre who is sitting up in heaven beating people down, and he's like this guy up in heaven who's wanting to just punish everyone. No, he is the God who offers salvation, and he does it through his gentility and his humility. What a God that we serve. But I want you to notice that he very clearly says that he is gentle. And there we have our word. That word for gentle is praus in the language, and it's meek, or could be translated gentle. Another way you could understand it is kind, considerate. This is the nature of our Savior. This is who he is. I also want you to notice, also with the I am, he says, I am gentle and humble in heart. You know what that means? Notice the verb, I am. That means that that's a present state of being. That is who he is. That is his character, and that is who he is even today, folks. That is who the Lord is. He is gentle, meek, and he is humble. And so there are some things based on this declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning himself that we can get our minds wrapped around this understanding of meekness. Number one, the first thing I think we can learn here about meekness is that meekness is most certainly connected to humility. Notice how he says it, I am gentle and humble in heart. You don't have meekness without humility. You don't have gentility without humility. If you're going to be a gentle person, if you're going to be a kind person, a meek person, then you most certainly must be a humble person. And you can't be a humble person if you are a proud person. And so to begin with this understanding of gentleness or meekness, if you're going to grow in gentleness or meekness, then you must grow in humility, as we said last Sunday with the first virtue of our characteristic of the worthy walk. So number one, you need to get low, you need to get humble, and if you can get humble and you pursue humility, then guess what will be the byproduct of that? Gentility. You'll become more gentle and meek in your life. That's number one. But number two, there's another thing we learn about this word meekness, and that is that meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness does not mean weakness, and that is a good one. We're going to focus on that a little bit because, unfortunately, some Christians view this aspect of humility and gentility or meekness as just a kind of weakness. You just have to be passive. You have to be kind of a doormat, if you will. We know that that is not the understanding of meekness because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't say that Jesus Christ was weak, can we? Not at all. Because Christ was God in the flesh. The Gospel of John chapter 1 very clearly says that. The Gospel of John chapter 10 verse 30. We could keep going. The Bible clearly says that Jesus is God in the flesh. And so we cannot ascribe meekness to weakness because Christ was not weak. He came and he had power to heal, and he did heal. He had the power to cast out the devil, demons, and he did that. He had the power to calm the storm by the spoken word. We cannot attribute meekness to weakness because Christ was not weak. And we cannot ascribe meekness to weakness in that Christ lacked courage or that he had a timid soul. And we can't say that Christ didn't assert himself in the scriptures because very clearly he did that. He confronted people all the time. His whole ministry was one of speaking the truth. And we know what happens when people hear the truth. People can become very hostile and angry. or they can submit in humility and repentance. But that was what Christ did. He came speaking the truth. And the truth upset people in great ways. I remind you of Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is even in his own hometown of Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue on a Sabbath, and he reads the scriptures to the people, and he reads out of the book of Isaiah, and he gets done reading to the people, and he uses the book of Isaiah, and he reads them. He says, "And today this scripture has been fulfilled." And he was referring to himself. He's the fulfillment of that prophecy in the Old Testament. And it says that the people were enraged at him. He went on to give an illustration that confronted them for their sin. And it says they were so enraged, they took him outside of the synagogue. They carried him to the edge of a cliff and they tried to throw him off. But he walked right through the crowd because it wasn't his time, demonstrating he had full power of his own end time, his death. Christ did not lack courage. Christ was not a timid soul. When I think of timidity, I think of like a dog. If you've ever come across a dog that's been severely abused by someone and you just walk by and they cower in fear, you know, that is not the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not have a timid soul in that way. He didn't lack courage. He wasn't afraid to assert himself when he needed to, because he was constantly confronting the leaders of Israel with one of the biggest confrontations coming in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 23, with all of the woes that he spoke to the leaders of Israel. We don't have time to go there, but I'll just remind you of a few of those. In Matthew 23, verse 13, Jesus said this. He said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That's pretty bold. Just call him a hypocrite right out of the front. "Woe to you, hypocrites." He says, "You shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves." You are lost, he's telling them. "And nor do you allow those to enter in when they want to enter in," he says. Matthew 23, verse 15, he says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one convert, one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Wow, that is bold. Boldness. Matthew 23, verse 27, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." He just basically said, you look good on the outside, but you are wicked to the core of your being. That is boldness. That is courage. Those aren't words of a timid soul, are they? Those aren't words of a person who is afraid to confront sin when he needs to. This meekness is not weakness. That most certainly is not how we are to understand this understanding of meekness. And was Jesus meek? Clearly he was. He said, "I am gentle, I am proutes, I am praus, I am meek, and I am humble, I'm typenos, I'm low in heart." Most certainly, meekness doesn't mean weakness. So what does it mean? How do we understand it? How can we understand or apply even this word of meekness, gentleness? Let's talk about maybe the application of meekness and gentleness, because I think you might get some of a understanding of the term. We need to rightly understand the term before we can apply the term to our lives. And what we learn most certainly is meekness doesn't mean weakness. It doesn't mean that you must be timid or a timid soul. It doesn't mean that as a believer you should lack courage. In fact, we know Scripture commands you not to lack courage. Actually, Scripture commands you to be courageous and bold. And by the way, as a footnote, courage doesn't mean that you don't have moments of fear. Courage means you overcome your fears and you take a stand for righteousness. or declaring the gospel. And meekness doesn't mean that you don't assert yourself or you don't call out sin. It doesn't mean that you are a doormat that people just walk all over you. It doesn't mean that you allow people to do this necessarily. It doesn't mean that you're some sort of Casper Milquetoast, if you will. You're going, Casper Milquetoast? Who's that? He's some person I don't like. No, I'm just kidding. No, Casper Milquetoast, if you don't know anything about him, it's kind of interesting. Casper Milquetoast is a comic strip character that was created back in the 1920s by H.T. Webster. And he created him for his cartoon series called The Timid Soul. That's what he created this character for. And he described Casper Milquetoast as someone who, quote, spoke softly and was hit with a big stick, end quote. He named him Casper Milquetoast, by the way, because Milquetoast, maybe you've not, is there anyone in here who's ever had Milquetoast? I never have. Are you, Julia? No? Okay. I was like, wow. You have? Yeah. Okay. I've never had it. I don't know. It just kind of makes me nauseous to think about it. But evidently, Milquetoast is a food. It's a food that was given to people who had a kind of a nervous demeanor to them. They had a nervousness in their stomach. In other words, you know, Milquetoast would calm the stomach. It would calm the nerves, if you will. And so Webster named Casper Milquetoast because it describes someone who had a timid soul. And I looked at some of the cartoons, and they're kind of funny. And he's someone who speaks softly and he's hit by a big stick all the time in the cartoons. He didn't assert himself at all. And he didn't assert himself because he feared any type of conflict whatsoever, and he was worried about the backlash that would come to him if he asserted himself or he spoke up. And so he was Casper Milquetoast. Most certainly, that is not what God is calling you to be. Christ certainly wasn't that. He was not that way. The nature of Christ most certainly was humble and meek. He was gentle and humble in heart. But that didn't mean that Christ didn't speak the truth. It didn't mean that he didn't confront sin when it needed to be confronted. No, Christ was bold. He was courageous. He was strong. And he was most certainly powerful. And that's why some commentators have defined this word proutes, or gentleness, meekness, and I think the definition fits very well. They've defined it as power under control. What a great definition, actually. And actually, the word for proutes has been used to speak about taming a wild animal that has all kinds of power, but you tame it, you bring it under control, if you will. Kind of like the horse that you tame, and you put this little bit and just press on that tongue, and you get all control of his body and his movement. That's a great definition when it comes to meekness. It's power under control. It's a great definition because that is exactly what we find Christ doing in his meekness. He had power under control. Think about the time when Jesus went into the temple in John chapter 2, and he saw all the false worship and how they turned the temple into commerce. And he went in there, and what did he do? He made a whip, and he overturned the tables, and he whipped them right out of the temple. Well, that most certainly is power under control, because what could he have done? What could he have done? When the mob came for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his crucifixion, when they came to take him by force with swords and clubs, how did Jesus respond? He responded with meekness, power under control. He even said to Peter, who tried to stop it by bringing out his sword and hacking off the ear of Malchus's slave, Jesus said this, Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Power under control. When Christ was persecuted for speaking the truth in his false trials. It says in Matthew 26, verse 67, it says that they spat in his face. They beat him with their fists, and they slapped him. And they said to him, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you?" How did Christ respond? With meekness, power under control. How do we know that? Because he did nothing. He said nothing. Now, how would you do with that? Boy, I tell you what, I'd struggle with that one. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was slapped across the face by one of the high priests, made a comment, and Paul responded. He said, "God smack you, you whitewashed tomb." And that's how Paul responded when he was hit across the face. But that's not Jesus. Meekness, power under control. When they crucified Christ, and they hung him on a cross, and they hurled insults at him. It says in Luke 23, verse 35, that even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Let's see him do that. How did Christ respond in that scenario? With meekness. Power under control. And here's what it was. Luke 23, verse 34, he said this, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That's meekness. That's power under control. That's how Christ conducted himself. He was gentle and humble in heart. He was humble and meek. He had power under control. He had control over his spirit. And he was able, by his power, to bring it under control. And that's how we are to understand proutes. It can literally mean self-control or control over one's spirit, because it looks at a person's ability to control their spirit to the point, to the manifestation, that they're still gentle in their demeanor even when they are harshly treated or things aren't going their way. Meekness. In fact, we even find this word meekness. An understanding, a definition of the word we find from the language proutes is that it can speak of accommodating yourself to another person's weaknesses. Boy, that is Christ. His whole ministry, right? And we've just went through the times he was mistreated, but what about the times he just had to deal with fallen parents? And the times he had to deal with a fallen priesthood and just a fallen government and all the things he had to deal with as a perfect human being, God in the flesh, he accommodated humanity's weaknesses, no doubt. He controlled the spirit. He responded with meekness. He responded with love and truth and gentleness and compassion and justice and righteousness and wisdom. And he did this with perfection all the time. No matter the person he was dealing with, no matter the situation. And then we are called equally to do the same. That's our calling. That's the worthy walk. We're called to walk as he walked. 1 John 2, verse 5 through 6. We are called to follow his example. John 13, verse 15. Jesus said, "I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." And that is our calling. Or to put it as Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. You can go back there if you want to. Ephesians chapter 4, "I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and with all gentleness," meekness, power under control. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty lofty command, don't you think? That is a high calling. But let us remember chapters 1 through 3, we have been graced. We've been graced with the riches of Christ. And so we can live up to this calling. Otherwise, there'd be no reason for God to give us the command to walk in a worthy that is worthy of the calling. We can do it by the grace of God. But the question is, how do we do this? How do we walk with all gentleness? Man, how do we do it with all meekness? Well, I think the first thing we need to do, if we're going to get really practical, is once again, we come back to the first characteristic. Be humble. Strive for humility. Deny yourself. Have a right view of yourself before God. See yourself as literally deserving nothing except for what? Judgment, because you're a sinner and you violated God's law. That's really what you deserve. Try to see yourself as having no real rights, really, truly, except for the right to death because of your sin against a holy God. And yet God has spared your life. He's given you grace. And so you can approach life with this understanding that it's not about me, it's about Him, and it's about others. Start getting low. Deny yourself daily and pick up your cross and seek to follow Him. I think that's the first thing we do this. But then I think secondly, I think we learn in the scripture about this word meekness. And the second thing we need to do to strive for gentleness, for meekness, is we need to be diligent to receive the word with meekness. You know what says that? In James chapter 1 verse 21, it says this, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, listen, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. That word for humility right there, you know what it is? Proutes, with meekness. You control your spirit. Actually, if you read the context, it talks about the anger of man not bringing about the righteousness of God, being slow to speak, right, quick to hear. And you know what the context is? The word of God. Receive the word of God with meekness. Let it do its work in your heart and then be willing to put it into practice and obey it, because the context goes on to say, prove yourselves doers of the word and not mere hearers of the word who delude themselves. So start with humility, then looking at the word of God, receive it with humility, meekness. Thirdly, if you want to put on this virtue of gentleness, meekness, be humble, be obedient to the word. Thirdly, seek to be committed and obedient to the Spirit of God in your life. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22 through 23, we don't realize proutes is used in that passage, but just listen. It says this. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Here it is, gentleness. And self-control. Against such things there is no law. There it is, that word gentleness, meekness, proutes. You want to walk the worthy walk? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Word of the Spirit, the Word of God. Get low before God. Have a humble view of yourself. Be controlled by the Spirit. Be submitted to the Spirit's work in your life, which really means being obedient to the Spirit's conviction through the Word of God. In fact, it goes on to say in Galatians chapter 5, now those who belong to Christ, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And listen, he says, and if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Literally in the language, let us keep in step with the Spirit. His leading in our lives, His conviction of our sin, confessing our sin quickly, putting it off and putting on obedience by the conviction of the Spirit prompted through the power of the Word. Fourthly, to become gentle and to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, in a manner of gentleness, then I think another principle is strive to be gentle in your speech toward others. This is a good one, and I would say most convicting. And I say that because Scripture commands us all over the place to be gentle in our speech. And a verse that comes to my mind is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Just listen. It says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, meekness, proutes, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth." We need to govern our speech. Another verse, Proverbs 16:21, "The wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness." What a great verse. Why is this helpful? Well, Scripture commands us that one of the most difficult areas of our lives to control is the tongue. The tongue is the most difficult thing for us to control. James chapter 3, verse 2 says, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Then he gives the illustration of the horse. "Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well." And the principle is, if you can control your tongue, then it means that you've got a great control over other areas of your life. And so, by principle, seek to be meek in your speech, because that means it's power under control. You're controlling your tongue. And if you can control your tongue and you can communicate with sweetness of speech, most certainly speaking the truth with firmness, no doubt, but you're gentle in your demeanor in doing that, then you are putting on gentleness in the worthy walk. Another principle for us. I think another thing we need to realize when it comes to gentleness, to help us put this into practice, we need to realize that the effectiveness of your witness is tied to your meekness. How effective your witness is tied to your meekness. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says this, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." There's a command. Let your gentleness be known to all mankind, to everyone. Your witness is tied to your meekness, your gentleness. How much of it you actually manifest in your life. How we relate to the government. Titus chapter 3, verse 2, it says this, "Malign no one, be peaceful, gentle," there it is, proutes, "showing every consideration for all men." And that's in the context of how we respond to the government. It also dictates that our effectiveness of our witness is tied to the gentleness in how we interact with others in the midst of conflict. James chapter 3, verse 13 through 17 says this, "Who among you is wise and has understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly. It's natural and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." Listen, "but the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, proutes, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." Seek to be gentle in your witness with the lost, with the church, in times of conflict. And then I would most certainly say, when you are evangelizing the lost, seek to be gentle in your demeanor. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence," meekness, proutes. We need to get a mind wrapped around that our testimony, the effectiveness of our testimony, is tied to our meekness. I think that's a really key principle. Another principle, learn from Christ's meekness. I remind you of Matthew 11. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Montano, become a disciple of Christ. Follow his example. Look how he was meek in all the situations he was in. And then lastly, realize that meekness is the way to happiness. This is a great verse. Matthew 5, verse 5, the Beatitudes. Jesus said this, "Blessed are the gentle, the meek, the proutes, for they shall inherit the earth." Obviously, there's the promise of inheritance to those who have a meek and gentle demeanor, but I want you to notice he said, "Blessed." Blessed are the gentle. Markyrios in the language, it speaks of happiness, joyful, contentment. Those people that are most joyful, content, and happy in this life and in the life to come are those who are meek. Power under control. What a great reminder, amen? Great reminder. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for your word this morning. And Lord God, we most certainly come before you and we confess our sin. We cannot walk away from this standard of what it means to walk the worthy walk, this characteristic of the worthy walk, without conviction. Lord, please forgive us for being harsh. Forgive us for letting loose our spirits at times and becoming sinful in our anger, bitter in our demeanor. Forgive us, Lord God, for being proud and oftentimes going through life feeling like we're entitled to better or deserve better. Lord, we come before you and we confess our sin. We most certainly fall so short of the glory of the perfect standard, which is you, Lord Jesus. And so we confess our sin and we lay it upon you, Lord God, and we thank you equally at the same time that we know that you are gracious. You've forgiven us of all of our sin. Because of that, Lord God, we ask for grace. Lord, we want to put your glory on display in our lives. Not because we're trying to earn your love or because we're trying to earn salvation, but because you love us and you have saved us. And Lord God, we want to honor you. We love you, Lord Jesus. I also pray, Lord God, for anyone who would be here this morning that has truly not humbled themselves before your righteousness, your holiness, and they have not surrendered to your holiness and given their life to you in faith and repentance, I pray you would do that work even now. We have just learned, Lord, that blessed are the meek, the humble, the lowly, for theirs and theirs alone is the inheritance that's to come. Lord, I pray that you would save those that have not done that by your grace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to move on into our communion service. And it's really great for us to be talking.